It's great to have you today with us to worship God, to be able to honor Him. I'm thankful for your presence. And again, if this is your first time with us, we would love to be able to connect with you. And so you can text that word welcome to 636-206-8654. And it's again on the back of your seat. In fact, if you want a program or a bulletin, there's a digital copy, that QR code that's on the back there will take you to the YouVersion app, and it has the outline and some of the things that are going on today, and so we want you to be a part of that. And again, those of you who are online, we welcome you. Hope you're enjoying your cup of coffee as we sit here without ours, though some of you brought yours, which is always a good thing to do. Maybe someday we'll be able to enjoy a cup of coffee together here. So a few years back, my family and I, we went to New York City on vacation. Actually, we were only in New York City one day on that particular vacation, but you got to take the subway, right? And so we were going to take the subway to some particular place in New York City. The only problem is, when you get into the subway, at least into this particular portion, there's no like north or south or east or west. It's either uptown or it's downtown, but you're underneath the ground, and so you have no idea. I did it. I had no clue. You know, I prepare for a lot of things, but I wasn't ready for that, so I'm standing there staring at this board trying to figure out, all right, so which subway do we want to get on? You know, we got all of our kids, and it's in the subway in New York City, the safest place in the world, right? So I'm trying to figure this out. Why is it that guys just don't like to ask for directions? Why is that? Don't answer that, ladies. So I'm standing there, and if it hadn't been for a very nice lady and my wife willing to talk to each other, we would have probably still been in New York City, right? Me staring at that particular board. And I found out this truth that if you're unwilling to admit that you're lost, you can't get unlost. Isn't that profound, right? Anybody else out there ever struggle with admitting that you're in trouble, admitting maybe you're lost? You ever struggle with admitting maybe you're the problem? Maybe it's asking for directions. Or maybe you're the kind of person that you don't want to take ownership for what maybe has happened there. Or maybe you're the type of person that, well, I apologize, but there's always that but after the apology. You know, I give my excuse or reason for doing that. Maybe you're the kind of person who likes to be the center of attention, or you like the story always to come back to you, or maybe you're the kind of person that likes to have the last word, or you're the type of person maybe that's a little bit harsh in your teasing because, well, you know, you don't want other people to feel better about themselves than you do. I mean, I think we all wrestle a little bit with this issue of, we know we're the problem, but we don't always like to admit that we're the problem. We know maybe we're the point of issue here, but it's kind of hard to admit that. It's kind of hard to say that. And I think we all wrestle a little bit with this thing called pride. Now, thankfully, we're not the only people in the world who's ever wrestled with this issue. Jesus tells us a story in the Gospel of Luke about two different men. And in this particular story, he reveals the fact that if you can't admit that you're lost, if you can't admit that you're the one that's in trouble, then you will never, ever find rescue. So we're in this series called Search and Be Rescued. And in this particular series, we all realize that every person alive is searching for some kind of meaning and significance in their life, no matter who we happen to be, right? We want to know that our life counts. And those of us who have come here, or those of us who are online or in other churches across America, at least we begin to recognize that that meaning and that significance has to somehow be connected to Jesus Christ and to God. And so in January, our leadership, we sat down and we began to talk together about, so how do we help our church seek after Jesus? How do we help our church seek Christ? And so this series, and in fact, this whole year, this concept of search and be rescued comes from this kind of picture and dream and vision that our leadership had about helping us as a church continue to move towards Jesus Christ. But we also know that as we search for Jesus, He's really the one who brings the rescue into our lives. And so last week was kind of our theme verse as we talked about Mary and Martha, and we learned that we've got to sit at the feet of Jesus. What does it mean to sit at the feet of Jesus like Mary? It means that at some point in our day, we need to have a time in which we quiet our mouth, we quiet our feet, we quiet our hands, and we open up the Word of God, and that's how God speaks to us, through His Word. And we read that, and we allow God to speak into our lives. If we're ever going to search and be rescued, that's the first thing we have to understand. And so today, in Luke chapter 18, and I want to encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke 18. There's a Bible in the seat underneath you, or you can go to the YouVersion app. Those of you who are online, there's a tab there for Bible. Hopefully you have your Bible. But it's a story today in which we take a look at Jesus talking about two men and how one just was unwilling to admit that he really had a problem. And so it's a message on pride, and it's probably the best message I've ever preached. Thank you. I hoped you would catch up at some point there. But it's a challenging story. It really is. And so I want to encourage you to turn to Luke 18. But here's where we're going with this today. And it is simply this. If I don't admit I'm the problem, if I don't admit I'm the problem, then I will never be rescued. If I can't say I'm the problem, then I'm never, ever going to be rescued. So I'm going to read from Luke chapter 18. I'm going to start reading in verse 9 and go through verse 14. You follow along in your Bible or on the screen as I read this out loud. So Jesus is sharing a story, and Luke writes these words, "To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.' And Jesus said, 'I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God.'" And say this last part out loud with me, everybody together. "For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." So this is a parable that Jesus tells us about two different men. And these men are extremely different here. Now, he begins by telling us about the audience that he's speaking to, right? So he's very specific. He doesn't always do that, but in this story he does. Look what he says there again in verse 9. "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else." Confident of their own righteousness. And one of the things that I like to do if I'm studying or reading the Bible and I don't quite understand exactly what he's intending is I like to look in other translations, okay? So this is the New International Version. Again, we just read that. "To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else." Then this is the Lexham English Bible, this next one. There we go. "And he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on everybody else." And then the last one is the Message. This is Eugene Peterson. "He next told his story to some who were complacently pleased with themselves over their moral performance and looked down their nose at common people." I like being able to do that because it gives you a little bit of a picture of what's going on. What was their problem? They couldn't admit they were the problem. That was their problem. They were so filled with themselves, they couldn't admit that they were the problem. But Jesus presents this story to us, you know, two different people here, two different individuals, to be able to help all of us reflect. And so as we go through the story, I want you to wrestle with, which one am I? Which kind of characteristics do I see in myself in this? It's easy for us, I know it was easy this week for me to think, oh, so-and-so, they really need to hear this message, right? Today, it's about what do I need to hear? Which one of these people is me? And so, number one, we've got the Pharisee. And if you're a Jew listening to this particular account Jesus tells, you know that the Pharisee is going to be the good guy, all right? Because he's the religious guy. But he says this in verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now we notice that there's some things that are similar there, right? They both go to the temple and they both go to pray. So they're both doing those kind of things together, but that's where the similarities end between the two of them. Jesus couldn't have picked two more opposite people in regard to presenting this particular story. And so how does his prayer go? He says, God, he stood by himself and he prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I receive. So what's he doing in his prayer? I mean, he begins by thanking God, but that's kind of where the good part of it stops there, right? He says, I thank you that I am not like other people. It's so easy for us to compare ourselves to other people, isn't it? It's so easy for us to look at others, spiritually speaking, and compare how we're doing with other people. I mean, that's exactly what this guy's doing. When it says there that he stood by himself, it's not like he's trying to get into the corner. It's like he's stepping out into the middle. He doesn't want anybody else around to block the view of other people being able to see what a great religious guy this happens to be as he prays this prayer. But then he compares himself to other people. He says, I'm glad I'm not like robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And this word where he says, you know, Jesus tells the story who looked down on everybody else, it's a word for disdain. That's what this guy is doing. He's looking down his nose at everybody else saying, I am so thankful I'm not like other people. So who would that be for us if we prayed, I am thankful I'm not like other people? Like, who would we say? Like those illegal immigrants? Like those folks of the LGBTQ+ crowd, like those atheist folks. I'm glad I'm not like other people. I'm glad I'm not like those, you know, liberal Democrats or those conservative Republicans. I'm glad I'm not like other people. I'm glad I'm not like those people who, you know, have to get vaccinated. I'm glad I'm not like those people who won't get vaccinated. I'm glad I'm not like those people who always have to wear a mask or won't ever wear a mask. I'm glad I'm not like those people who just always stay at home online or who always come in person. I mean, it's so easy for us to compare ourselves to other people. And it's such a dangerous thing for us to do here. We had a guy visit, this is several years ago, only came one time, but I remember having a conversation with him because it was in the midst of a lot of the upheaval of St. Louis and some of the things that were going on downtown, specifically racially. And he said, I just don't understand those people. He said, you know, I didn't come from very much. He said, but I had to grab myself by the bootstraps and pull myself up to be able to do better in this world. He said, I just don't understand. Why don't they do that themselves? And I realized we all have a little bit of this Pharisee in us, don't we? I don't understand why they're like that. You know, I don't get them. I'm glad I'm not like other people. And this game of comparison is such a dangerous game that we need to beware of it. And then he starts listing all of his religious accomplishments. Look at verse 12. He says, I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get. So fasting was a part of being a Jew, but not twice a week. I mean, like, he went way beyond it. But rather than being something that you would hide, these were acts of righteousness that he made sure he did out in front of people. You knew this guy was fasting because he looked so awful. He looked so terrible. It was almost like he wore it as a badge of accomplishment. His fasting, his way of showing his righteousness. Have you ever heard of complain and brag? You ever heard somebody use that phrase? Somebody complains so much about all the things they're doing and how busy they are that they're really bragging. Complain and brag. My daughter taught me that word. This is prayer of brag. I'm praying about how wonderful I am, but in reality, I'm bragging about all of my accomplishments there. I mean, it's wearing my righteousness, it's almost like he's saying, man, God, aren't you lucky that I am on your team? And so Jesus presents the Pharisee. And it's almost like, okay, do I have some of the Pharisee in me? Do you have some of the Pharisee in you? So he goes from the Pharisee, the second character, is the tax collector. The tax collector. Now, tax collectors, they were not liked at all back then. I guess, really, tax collectors aren't really liked all that much even today. I mean, he is the tax man.
You miscreant.
I understand.
Oh, get bent! Tax man!
Tax man!
Tax man!
Everybody say it together, boo, tax man. They hated tax man. I mean, there could be no diametrically opposed people. You know, you got the Pharisee, everybody said, oh, well, he's the good religious guy, right? And the tax guy, I mean, they were viewed as being traitors, you know, because they worked for the Romans. They were viewed as, you know, being somebody that nobody wanted to be around there. But what is his prayer? Look what he says there in verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even get close to people. He was over in the corner. He wouldn't look up to heaven. But he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me. God, have mercy on me. I mean, his whole demeanor was a demeanor of just, there was no self-congratulation in this guy, right? I mean, this was a guy who recognized his deep and desperate need for God. There was no bragging before God with this guy. I mean, he was like, I have nothing to bring here. I got nothing good to bring before you, God. No excuses, no pretense, no victim mentality at all. I mean, as you read the prayer of this guy, God, have mercy on me. I mean, it's such a contrast. You got the one guy who's bragging, this guy is broken. You got one guy who's filled with pride, the other guy who's filled with humility. I mean, it's just such a contrast that Jesus gives to us here. And so how does Jesus conclude this story? Verse 14, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. This man went home justified before God. It's an interesting use of words because the story is told to people, you know, the audience is to people who are confident in their own righteousness. And this word justified, actually kind of the root of the word means to be righteous. And what Jesus is saying is, here's this group of people, they think they're righteous, but they're not. They're anything but. But this group of people over here who think they're unrighteous, they're the ones who go justified before God because of their humility. They know, I've got nothing good to bring before God. In fact, the Apostle Paul echoed those words in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. He says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. Notice that this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I mean, humility is an essential quality if we're going to step into the kingdom of God, if we're going to be a part of serving in the kingdom of God, if we're going to be a part of honoring Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. Humble hearts are essential because we need God. In fact, a lot of commentators tend to think that the prayer, as simple as it was, of this tax man was similar to the prayer that David in the Old Testament prayed. David, when confronted with his sin of adultery, so I guess the Pharisee would have included David in that list of people he's glad he's not like, but he committed adultery, and when confronted with that, he comes before God. Psalm 51 is such a great psalm, but David says this, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. This is a great prayer, this last part. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Have mercy on me. That was the prayer of the tax collector. So which one am I? Well, where am I at in this particular story? Because our resume, our social standing, our bravado, our pretense, our experience, everything that we think that we have to bring into the presence of God, it doesn't count. All that counts that we have, everything that matters in our life, comes from God Himself. See, I am the problem. Say that out loud with me. I am the problem. Turn to the person next to you and say, I am the problem. Not you are the problem. I am the problem. I'm the problem. I mean, it's a difficult thing to honestly and genuinely admit. It really is. It's a hard thing because many of you work in environments in which to admit that you are the problem, that you don't have the answer, to admit that somehow I'm weak or unable to do this, I mean, that could get you kicked out the door. To admit that I'm the one who doesn't have the answers to this. And so often, we find ourselves in these environments in which the task becomes more important than the people, right? In which it's like the end justifies the means. We got to go after this. Doesn't matter, who we happen to run over in the process. And so it's hard when you work in environments like that and you look at these words that Jesus shares with us, and it's very difficult to do that. So what is humility then? What does it really mean to be humble? Well, humility is not thinking less of ourselves. In fact, we used to sing this old hymn. Part of the line went, "For such a worm as I." It's not thinking that I'm scum, that I'm a worm. Humility is seeing myself through the eyes of God in how He sees me. Humility is not comparing myself to other people and their spirituality. Humility is comparing myself to God and recognizing, compared to God, I am nothing, and yet how does God see me? God sees me as a sinner who is saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. God sees me in His love. God sees me as His child. God sees me in His eyes. And yet God also knows we have nothing at all to be able to bring to Him. And pride is so deceitful. This spirit of comparison, it just kind of sneaks up on us. We don't even always realize we're doing this. This self-congratulations, it can be so very deceptive. But all throughout Scripture, God's Word honors those who choose to humble themselves. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34. He mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and the oppressed. Proverbs 29, pride brings a person low, but the lowly in spirit gain honor. 1 Peter 5, all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another because God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. I mean, it's such an essential quality for us as we step into God's kingdom. Pride preaches merit. Humility pleads for compassion. Pride negotiates as an equal. Humility approaches out of desperate need. Pride separates by putting other people down. Humility identifies with other people, empathizes with other people because we're both in the same desperate need. Pride destroys through this alienating kind of self, exaltation. But humility opens doors with this power to empathize with other people. Pride turns up his nose at other people, but humility opens our hands and our hearts to other people. And the real danger of pride is how it blinds us to how we happen to stand before God. So one of the greatest leaders in the New Testament era was a guy by the name of Paul. He was one of the apostles. But it's an interesting study. I mean, almost all of the letters that are written after Acts are all from Paul to the various churches. I mean, Paul was a driven person. Paul was somebody that God used in an amazing way. But it's an interesting look at how Paul reacted and responded earlier in his life and ministry to later in his life and ministry. For example, there was this young man, John Mark, that joined their missionary team on the first journey, but John Mark, for some reason, didn't want to stick with them, and so he goes home. And the next time, Paul will have nothing to do with this guy. I don't want to have anything to do with John Mark because, you know, he abandoned us. I don't want anybody on my team. You know, if you're going to get on the bus, you got to stay on the bus. Don't be jumping off of the bus. But as you look later on in his life, it's like he begins to realize more and more his own personal weakness, Paul, and his need of other people. In fact, his relationship with John Mark took like a 180-degree turn, in which he begins to say that this young man, John Mark, means the world to me. Part of that is the maturing of John Mark, but part of that's the maturing of the Apostle Paul. In fact, later in some of his writings, Paul begins to recognize and talk about how God really allows some things to happen in his life so that he can see he needs God because he's weak. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is talking about this thorn in the flesh that he has, but he says these words. So he said to me, this is God speaking to Paul. Paul says, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I mean, it's such a different perspective. The Pharisee, the tax collector, which one am I? What do I need to reflect on in my life? Because the key is this, if I am unwilling to admit that I'm the problem, I will never ever find the rescue that can come through Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you a couple things to do this week, all right? Number one, I want to challenge you every single day over the next 7 days to just take a moment and just admit to God that you are weak. Be specific in an area. Maybe you need to pray that prayer, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, and be specific about the sin that you wrestle with and that I wrestle with. Do that every day just as a reminder of our need for God, and then admit to a trusted friend that you're weak. That's really kind of the harder one, isn't it? Somebody that you know, somebody who knows you well. It's okay to admit, you know what, this is where I struggle, this is where I wrestle, this is where I try to compensate, and just take a moment and admit it. Maybe it's to one of your kids because you struggle with apologizing for the things you've done, or maybe it's this person at work, right, that you just really wrestle with, and maybe it's, you know, somebody in your family, maybe it's somebody in a neighborhood. But I would challenge you, especially if this is an area that you wrestle with, to admit to God every day that I'm weak, and to admit to somebody you trust, Lord, I'm weak. I need help. I need strength from others. Because it is Jesus Christ who rescues us. But stepping into his kingdom means I've got to take a step of humility towards him.